Okay, so there is this question that Scripture asks us, do you not know? And I was trying to tie this into my own life. And so something that my family has always done, as even when I was a kid, even till now, and my wife and I do it now as well, is that we will quote random TV shows and movies and different pop culture references. It just comes up in casual conversation. And it's just been something that flavors our time together, and it's always been fun. And then we kind of banter and go back and forth. One of us will quote the movie, and then the next person will go back and forth. And it's just, we just laugh, and it's lots of fun memories. But every once in a while, we'll quote something, and the other person will look at you with a blank stare, like they have no idea what you're talking about. And you're like, oh, come on. How do you not know what I'm talking about? Like, it's especially if the person you're talking to, it's something they really enjoy, whether it's that movie or maybe it's a genre they enjoy. So, like, for my dad, he really likes Monty Python. I don't know if any of you know what Monty Python is. He thinks it's hilarious. It is funny. It's really dumb. And I'll tell that to his face. But that's part of what makes it funny. Because we also quote SpongeBob, and I will admit, SpongeBob is very dumb. And my wife will be the first to tell me that that was dumb, Josh, don't say that. But you'd be surprised how often you can quote SpongeBob and it's relevant. Or it's like asking Andy, do you know this dad joke? And he's like, no, I've never heard that one. How do you not know that one? I mean, how many dad jokes have we heard? And they're all great. They're all great. But Paul asks us this question as well, and he writes in Romans to the church there, and he writes in Corinthians, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he asks them, do you not know? And so there's a couple different connotations that it holds. Some of it is more encouraging, where it is reminding them of key truths about who they are, about their identity in Christ, and who they are in God, and who he's made them to be. And other times it's maybe a little more, convicting, where it is a necessary reminder of how they should live. So it is both an encouraging and a convicting question. And first service, I did this in a much more general sense, but I think I really need to speak to how these passages have really changed me throughout my life, because I don't know what God is going and doing in your heart, or he has done in your heart, or what he is going to still do. But I know what he's done in my heart, and I'm just going to trust in God that he is going to speak through that, and I think he will. That I want to focus on where Paul asks this question is from Romans 6, 2 through 7. And so he's answering an objection. So he just talks about how in Adam we were one thing, right? We were condemned, we were enemies of God in Romans 5. And in Romans 6, he compares it to Jesus, where he says, in Jesus we are saved, we are made new. And so then in this he's saying, well, if God's grace and our sin, so in our sin, God's grace, it's glorifying him, should we continue to sin? He says, absolutely not. So he says, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin so that grace may increase? No, absolutely not. Far from it. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. And other passages, which I'll bring up another version as well, might be done away with is made powerless, which is, I love that translation of it as well. And so, for me, these kinds of things used to be very hard to believe. I believe that Christ saved me when I was just in like middle school, going to high school. I was baptized when I was 10. And I think that that childlike faith was true. But I think he really called me to start living out this life for him when I was going into high school. And at this time, I was definitely not who I am today. And as this passage says, that person is dead. But, and I don't like to bring it up, I really don't, but I think I need to. In high school and going into college, I was trying to think of the word here. I was I mean, as a lot of young men find themselves, I was definitely very lustful. I struggled with that. And later, God revealed to me I was a cheat, like in on like tests. It was subtly. It wasn't something where I was very forward with, and something I don't think I realized I struggled with. And I remember him asking me when we were in high school, and I didn't tell my wife that I was going to bring anything this up, so I'm sorry. But God, I remember God asking me, you need to talk to at the time, your girlfriend, who I already knew that I loved. And I didn't want anything to get in the way of that. I need you to talk to her about this. No, absolutely not. Why would I bring this up with her? I remember we were sitting on our couch, and I just felt like dread come over me. I don't know where it came from. Still don't know to this day. It just hit me right in the heart. Where God said, you need to be honest with her. And I was like, well, that's it. We're done. I'm going to have to tell her. I mean, I want to please God. I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. I'm done with it. But I don't want to tell her that. And I remember telling her, and I was like, okay, that's it. Like, I'm going to go home. We're done. It's whatever. And she said something that she didn't know was right from God, though. And she said, no, I understand, but God has forgiven you. God loves you. You are not that anymore. And, you know, you still struggle with sin, and that's what we're going to talk about. But I needed that so much. And I fell so much more in love with her immediately. But I understood God's love in that moment. And that's hard for me to believe because for me, and I don't know where this stems from, I think I have a higher view of justice. Like if something's wrong, it needs to be corrected. So for me, I needed to feel pain to be forgiven. So I felt like she should break up with me or be angry with me or something along that line. Something needed to happen to me for that to be right. I did something wrong, something bad needs to happen to me, whatever. And that's not correct. That's not the right view. You will face consequences for your actions in life, but Christ paid that. And so she reminded me of that in that moment, and I needed that so much. I needed that so much. And so, because this sin was something that it just felt like chains on my wrists. So I think we all believe that we're saved, we're forgiven, and I believe that then and there, that I was forgiven from my sins. Jesus died for me. His blood washed me clean. He rose again, and I could walk with him in this life. But I just felt like these kinds of sins, these things, everyone faces these things, I think. You have something in your life that just feels like it sticks to you. Like, no matter what you do, you just feel like it comes back up. Like, you're progressing. I think we are being sanctified. We're being made new. And I'm sorry I'm not going through these slides. It's not going to match up. But you're growing, and you're becoming more like Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. But that little thing, that little prick keeps, that thorn, right, that Paul talks about, he even has something. It keeps coming back up. You're like, why can't this just die? Like, I hate this. And you keep kind of coming back to it a little bit. That, I think when we face that so often for so long, we are afraid of it. I think we start to become to the point where we think it'll never go away. I'm going to continue to grow in every other area of my life. But until Christ comes, I'm just going to have to suffer. And that's not true either. We will always struggle with sin while we're in this body. But we are free. As that passage says, for the one who has died is freed from sin. That is something I needed to believe, and I don't think I fully believed that. I believed I was saved, but I wasn't living in the identity of who Christ said I was. And I think even this morning, I didn't want to talk about this, because I was believing the lies that I should have been rebuking, that I've already been made new. Who cares? It's dead. It's gone. And so when that sin comes up and when the enemy tells you, look who you were. You're still that person. You're still gross. You're still chained. You're still in the dark. Reject it. I'm going to go through these quickly because I want to get to something specifically. This. I want to read this again. So I had someone look me in the eyes and say, you don't believe this. Because if you did, you'd think about yourself differently. Romans 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be rendered what? Powerless. and so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from it, free from sin. If you are struggling with something that you just feel like is weighing you down, you can't run away from it. Every step you take is right there. He's your shadow. It's not. Don't believe the enemy's lies. Don't believe your own deceitful heart. Scripture says that our heart is deceitful. Don't believe the own lies you tell yourself. And don't believe anyone else that says you are no longer that person. It's gone. It's dead. They are gone. They're in the grave. And you rose with Jesus. That's something that's hard to believe sometimes because its sin is still there. But it is very, very true. And so for me, sin has no power over you, is this last statement, is when Jesus is talking to his disciples and a group around him. This man wanted the apostles to help his son, and he's saying, how long am I going to deal with this generation or with people who, you have little faith, kind of a scenario. And he says, no, I do believe, but please help me with my unbelief. And so I think at times we believe certain parts of it, but because of our situation or what we've told ourselves or we believe the enemy's lies about who we are, it's hard to believe the next portion, that we are united with Jesus. And that includes his new life. So forget what you've come from and instead pursue what's ahead. And Jesus is walking with you the whole way. And so that's one response that I think I have personally struggled with, and I know other believers do as well. And so if that's you, please think and meditate on Romans 6, that the old you, the old man, is dead. He died on the cross. And that you've been made new. You don't have to be that way anymore. Sometimes, however, we get comfortable with certain sins. So in college, I remember when God revealed something else to me. And this happens too. You think, oh, yes, I've gotten such success in this area of my life. I've put to death certain things. I'm not struggling with that anymore, or at least not as much. And you feel the joy and the newness that Christ has put into your life, and that's great. Then there are other things that you didn't realize you kind of become comfortable with a little bit, and God brings it up, and I think this is where Paul's question becomes a little more convicting, where instead of it's just, oh, don't you know, let me remind you of these things. Don't you know? Like, why are you still living this way? And so for me, I remember I was very prideful, and this is probably where the cheat comes in. It was very easy for me to study. Like, I didn't have to study a whole lot in high school. And I know some people in here are like, you're lame. I study for hours and I still get a C. Sorry, that's just not how I was. My wife will tell you, I'm a sponge. I soak up random information and it just sticks. That's just how I am. But when something's hard for me, well, that's not that important. Because it took me a minute. Because everything else was easy, and that's just how I am. And so, calculus. I hated calculus. All of you who like calculus, I don't understand you. It's the worst. And it's just another way of thinking. I liked algebra, and so some of you will say, well, you're the worst. Who likes algebra? I liked it. I liked it. Calculus was awful. I couldn't stand it. And so for me, those kinds of things, and physics, which is calculus-based, I was like, I don't need this. I don't understand it, I'm never going to apply it, so I don't really need to learn it, I just need to get the grade. And so a couple of friends of mine, we would have these really fancy calculators that did everything for us, you could put notes in them. And so we added a note for one of the equations into it, which we were not supposed to do. And I thought, it's silly, we should be allowed to do this anyways. If you work in a lab, you're going to have everything you need, and you're just going to plug it in anyways. This is dumb. I still believe that, but that doesn't mean it's right. And so we got together, and there was three or four of us, and we helped each other, actually, on a couple of the answers in the test. And at the time, I was like, so what? I mean, it's like physics. I'm never going to use this. It's whatever. And then I got an A on it, and God looked at me and said, you didn't get that A. It's like, oh, man. And then he immediately revealed to me, over the past few years before that, every time where I'd had that same attitude and I slightly would cheat or add little things where I didn't think about it, I never saw them, ever. It was so weird. He just revealed it to me. He's like, I'm terrible. I'm the worst. But that's not what, that wasn't the reason he wanted to show me that. He said, I need you to change from this, that you've become comfortable with this and it's not okay. And so what I needed to do was go tell my professor, which could get me expelled. So again, I was like, no, no. So much money, so much time, and I didn't want to do that, but I wanted to, he continued to, have you ever had God just like push on you? You're like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And eventually he's like, yeah, you're going to do it. Yeah, well, okay. And so I called my dad and I talked to Sarah and I was like, I'm going to have to do this. This was dumb. This is an equation, but I'm going to have to do it. And so I went into my professor's office. I told him I wanted a meeting. He's like, okay, what's this about? And I told him and I said, I don't want to get anyone else in trouble. I'm just here for me. But, and this is not to pat me on the back, because I didn't want to do this. This is not me. I told him everything about what we did. I was like, cool, I'm going to get an F. I'm going to get kicked out of this class now. I'm going to get expelled, which makes it harder to get into other colleges. I was like, this is it, because I decided to cheat on one test. And he looked at me, and he chuckled. And he told me a story about how he had done something similarly at a professional job-like location where he had taken someone else's work for himself. He had cheated. And he said, someone gave me mercy, so we're going to count this as nothing. I was like, what? I couldn't believe it. It's like, no, I deserve to be expelled. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And he poured the love of God onto me again. Thank you, because that could have changed my whole life. Yeah. I mean, it did, in a good way. I don't cheat anymore. And he looked at me and said, because I asked him, like, why? I don't understand. And he said, I know that you're not going to do this again, are you? No. No, I'm not. And he said, I can see that God's put this on your heart. And I'm thankful that I went to a Christian college. Sorry, excuse me. But he changed me. He revealed something that I was comfortable with and made it to where I hated it. It was great. I was so thankful that he did that. But this is where Paul says, don't you know? How can you still live in this sin when you've died to it? It's gone. What are you doing? Like, and so if we continue, he says, do not let sin reign in your bodies. So he asks us in the next passage, sorry, give me just a moment, where he, I don't have a slide with this one. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. What are you doing? This person's dead. Why are you still doing this? Put it away. You've been made new. Instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And for me, I needed to not hang out with those friends either. And they're still my friends, but it's like, I don't know if you guys are going to continue to do this, and I don't want to know. I'm going to keep doing it. And if I get C's on every test, that's because I did it, and I did it to the best of my ability. And it changed me. We have the ability to let sin still be a master over us. I could have instead just continue to be prideful about it and say, no, I don't need this. This is dumb. I shouldn't have to do this. And I could have justified it any and every way and still continue to do it. But we have to remember that's dead and we're called to a higher purpose. Amen. We represent God and we cannot let it reign in our mortal bodies. Don't become lazy in our walk. Again, we're always going to struggle with some form of sin in our lives. That's true. And I look forward to the day when we are given a glorified body and we are fully perfected. I can't wait. Amen. But while we're here, fix your eyes on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Continue to walk towards him. Walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Keep in step with him instead. And these are the things that I was learning through that one question. Don't you know? And I'm so thankful that I had people in my life who would point me towards this and say, you need to believe this, that you are not that person, the cheat in that lustful high schooler. You're not anymore. You are united with Christ, and you should both remember that and take joy and encouragement from it, but two, you should act like it. And I needed both the tender mercy and the tough love. I needed both of it. I think everybody does. And so we should treat sin seriously. Because both of those things I just pointed out, I could have been very much single and very much without education. Silly, dumb things. And I know people who have been affected by those kinds of things, and I'm so thankful for God's grace. Amen. Here's the next, do you not know? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We're not just given the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And so Paul in the Corinthians is definitely, he's rebuking them. He's admonishing them for their behavior and how they're talking to him and about what they're doing. But I do think we can take this as an encouragement. So learning about the temple, this was really, really cool to me because I really identify more with the historical aspects of the Bible. I mean, both times I've come up here, I've talked about science and history and archaeology, and I love it so much. And so learning this really helped me with some spiritual truths as well. So in Leviticus 16, we're told about the Day of Atonement, and God tells the Israelites what they're supposed to do, specifically the high priest, and how he's supposed to purify himself, the garments he's supposed to wear, how those are supposed to be cleansed, and then he's going to offer atonement for the Israelites. And he starts here in the Holy of Holies, here in this first yellow square. So this is like the outer walls, or if it's the tabernacle, it's the curtains as well. Here in the Holy of Holies where the ark was, he's to offer the blood of the sacrifices there. And it's said that the Israelites, remember their camp is around the tabernacle, or in the city, Israel is surrounding Jerusalem. Their sins, their transgressions would corrupt the land and the area. So the temple had to be purified. God said, if I'm going to be here, this must be holy. You have to sanctify it. And so this is the process of doing that. And so they would start here. He'd sprinkle it here. And then he would move outwards into the holy place or the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he would sprinkle it there and purify that area. And then he would go out of the tent and here to the altar. And he'd do the same thing. And so then he once again would move outwards into where Israel was. And they would take the scapegoat, who they weren't going to sacrifice. And they would lay their hands on it. And they would put the sins, they would speak the transgressions of the Israelites over it and cast it out into the wilderness, and it's gone. And this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us, right? But also I took this whole idea of the Day of Atonement and I thought about it. I'm the temple of God now, right? It's not a building anymore, it's us. He's doing the same thing in us. If we are his abode, this is where he's residing. He's purifying me from the inside out, right? He has sprinkled us. He's made us new. He's cleansed us. And he is continuing to do that with the sin in my life. He's going from the inside out and revealing it to me. Hey, we need to deal with this. Let's talk about it. It's dead. And so I get the mercy and the grace of it. And then I also get the tough love of, you're the temple. Act like it. And I need both of those. I really do. And so if you're sitting in darkness, just like I was, if you're sitting and you feel like you still have chains on you, remember that the same Spirit who was hovering over the waters when God was speaking creation into existence, the same Spirit that was empowering Elijah and the prophets to do amazing things, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I needed this so badly because I thought, well, yeah, I'm forgiven. But then to look at me and God to say, you're my temple. I live in you. I am purifying you. Let's go. Let's keep walking. That God is dwelling in me. Don't think about the past. You're not a run-down old tent that needs to be thrown away. You are my temple. And I needed that truth. He's purifying you from the inside out, revealing sin in your heart, asking you to put it to death. He's given you the ability to do so. But again, like I said, the tough love portion is, Paul asks the same question twice with an extra verse on the end. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Christ's blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Amen. Don't be comfortable with sin. Don't. And when God reveals things to you, you need to listen. Little things can turn into larger things, or little things are just the warning of what you've been doing, and God is trying to deal with it. He will continue to pull roots out. He is going to heal you and make you new continuously. He will perfect that work in you one day when we are given that new body. But here and now, actively participate in that. Don't be comfortable. Don't just let that sin sit there and fester. Deal with it. You are God's temple, and you should live like it. And again, I don't say that just to bark at anyone. I need this. I think everyone needs this. When there's something like, I'll deal with it later. Look how far I've already come. It's fine. This little bit's enough. No, it's not. Get rid of it. Kill it. Paul talks about this very seriously. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Flee immorality. Crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. Put off the sin that so easily entangles us. These are forceful and act. Just you need to be active when you're doing these things. Spend time with the Spirit. Read his word. Treasure the truth in your heart so that you may not sin against him. These are the passages that were given. So treat it seriously and glorify God with your bodies. That's what we were created to do. And he's going to continue to help us do that better. So the temple was a holy place. So we should be holy too. And there's one more connotation, I think, that the question of do you not know comes into my mind. So for us, it's definitely something that's encouraging. It's definitely something that is convicting. But I also think it is something for someone who's never heard that question before. It is absolutely necessary. So it's, let me remind you of these truths. You need this. Put it behind you. And also, don't you know? Stop living like that. You died to it. And to someone who doesn't believe, who doesn't know any of this, it's, haven't you heard the good news? That's the third kind. And if you're in here, or you're listening, and you've not heard this before, this is good news. Paul tells us that before Christ, we are enemies of God, that we're not even able to please him, that the mind set on the flesh is death, that we are separated from him. That's what sin does, and that we desperately need a Savior. We were dead in our sin, but remember Romans 6, that we have been united with him, so that when he died, we did too. And that we have been raised to new life, just as he was raised, we walk in newness of life. If you've never heard that, I'm asking that question. Haven't you heard? The good news has been spoken. Take that moment and don't let that question just pass you by. Think about it. Ask more questions. No, I haven't. Please tell me more. What does that mean? Get into the word and study it. Ask a believer that's around you. We have the elders, we have Pastor Andy, we have people who will talk to you about it. I'm so thankful that, how many baptisms have we been experiencing recently? It's so beautiful. Don't, let that encourage you. And maybe there's something to this. So when you hear that question, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Take it to heart. There is new life in Christ, in Jesus. So thank you for letting me be honest. Thank you, Pastor Andy, for encouraging me to be honest. Remember that you are not in chains. You are freed from sin. You're made new. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. That's your identity, is in Jesus. Two, don't be comfortable with it. Let God continue to work on you and work with him. And three, don't let this go astray. Please, ask God for more. Walk with him. I'm going to pray us out. Father God, thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for their love of your word and for the opportunity for us to come together and just to hear more about it. I thank you for Paul and his faithfulness in writing this all down. I thank you for your work in my life, and I thank you for your work in everyone's life here and those who are listening, and I pray that you would continue to do so, and just as you have told us, you will continue to perfect the work you've done in us. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and you would give us discernment to where your spirit is working on our hearts and the things we are still dealing with and need to deal with. I pray that you would help us encourage others who are struggling, both give them encouragement and tough love if needed. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for your son and for his sacrifice and what he's done for us. It's in his wonderful and beautiful name that we pray. Amen.